All right. Good morning. Can you hear me? Is my mic adjusted correctly? Is this good? Okay. I kind of bent it on accident, so I'm trying to figure out where it was supposed to be. So a fun thing. Well, first off, my name is Stu. My wife is Emily. She's right here. I'll introduce her in a second. But a really fun thing. The last time, I don't know if you could see it with the piano, but the last time I saw a piano or a ukulele in worship was in Alaska, about 90 miles south of the Arctic Circle in January of 2018. So when I see ukulele in worship, I think, you know, frozen native village. It's really weird, but anyway, it kind of makes me feel at home in some weird way. I don't know. Anyway, I just had to make that note. Ukuleles in worship are an awesome thing. So I have a couple of slides up here just to slowly introduce me. So yeah, this is Emily and I. Am I in the way? I've never preached here, so I don't know like if my head's absorbing it. Okay, sweet. So this is Emily and I. This is a picture that we took with a ministry that we are involved with called Global Training Network. Now, Global Training Network is, for the most part, formed of retired pastors who no longer want to be a lead pastor of a church, but have like 40 years of experience, maybe 50 years of experience. And if you're kind of doing the math, I'm not 40, nor am I 50. But anyway, so we go out to different places of the world and teach and train pastors and church leaders who have zero to no access to biblical resources. So this is our staff picture. And then there's another picture of Emily and I. So this is like who we really are. I don't know if you can really see it. Emily, we have like these church pictures, right, where you introduce and like, this is the perfect couple, this is the perfect family. We're like, you know, cut all nicely and all that. So we are all about hiking, trail running, mountain biking, dirt biking, very animated people. And I just want you guys to know what you're getting yourselves into today. You lost an hour of sleep last night, and I'm going to try and keep you awake. So this is Emily and I on a trip that we went mountain biking in Whistler, BC, and we decided to go for a ride and then take a fun picture. So that's us. That's truly who we are. We're not this like super proper. I mean, we're kind of proper, but not. Anyway, you know it. All right, so into the next slide. So this is what, I don't know if you can see it, this is what a classic Global Training Network meeting looks like. So we have these national or indigenous people. This shot is in Ethiopia. It's not very big. These are all pastors and church leaders. And I teach in a chronological form. So we start from Genesis and we go through Revelation and we just fire hose them for days about it. And again, this kind of looks like proper, you know, you have like the guy who knows everything sitting in the front and then everybody looking. But then in the next picture, you can see this is what it actually looks like. We're reenacting scripture. We're standing up. We're trying to make it more obtainable because one, you have to fight against language. You have to fight against culture. Two of these things I don't know. And you have to make scripture come alive, right? That's what's fun about it. That's what makes it true, like a true lifestyle for yourself. And so this is what you're getting yourself into today. So I just wanted to open up with that. That's a little bit of a taste of who I am and who Emily is. We are super glad to be here. I have spoken a couple of times with the youth ministry for a weekend and like a retreat. I've played tag running through here, trying not to run into people. This is the first time I've been in this building with the lights on, so that's kind of crazy. There's things on the wall. So, okay, all jokes aside, we're going to roll right into this. So open up your books or open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and we're just going to start in verse 2 and go through verse 6. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. All right. Here we go. This is Paul speaking to a church that he has never met before, similar to this right here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also with us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, I'm going to pray for a second. Jesus, help me preach your word accurately. Keep me from saying anything that I ought not, and give me boldness to say what I ought to say. Father, I pray for your spirit to be illuminating the eyes of this congregation, and I ask that you help us understand you and your ministry throughout this entire world to a greater degree today, all to the glory and name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so that was the whole passage for today. It's a short little snippet. Ben was nice and gave me like a little one. So we're just going to go verse by verse. There are 1,000 different rabbit holes you could go with each of these sentences, with each of these verses. So I'm just going to reread verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Okay, so Paul, again, he's never met these people. He's writing a letter to a church that he knows exists. He knows is somewhat healthy, but still has like some sort of like, either, I don't know if it's total heresy, but some sort of heresy or false teaching, or just some Gnostic, and we'll get into that a little bit later, some Gnostic belief system around the church of Colossae and their neighboring church, Laodicea, which is mentioned in Revelation. But what he says right here is continue steadfast in prayer. Obviously, this is implying they are praying. They are a praying people. That has been verified to Paul, whether through rumor or through testimony. He is assuming and or he is implying through evidence that they are a praying people already, okay? Continue steadfastly in prayer. But when we think of prayer, it ebbs and flows. There are seasons of prayer where, man, I'm like, I'm on it. I'm praying for everything. And then there's times where like, it is so hard for me to pray, even though I know I should, even though I know how, even like all the things are set for me. I don't have any distractions. And I'm like, oh, I don't know what it is inside of me. But what I want to communicate to you is we cannot think of prayer as a spiritual luxury. This isn't just a thing like, oh, I guess I got time. I guess I'm just going to pray. Paul is assuming that they are steadfastly, with endurance, praying. Continue to pray steadfastly, right? It's essential for our own growth. Prayer is, it's the key? It's the key of our own growth. To pray is to be aware of your needs. That is invaluable. If you recognize your need for God to either work in the circumstances around you, to do an own work within you, which is primarily what it's for, or to work with the church around you, the people who are around you, prayer is an essential for this growth. There's no way it's going to happen outside of prayer. Prayer needs to be continual, not just casual, right? Continual, not casual. Like if you're driving, just a simple prayer. You don't have to get super spiritual with it and have to sit down with candles or anything. Just say a single prayer about anything, for anybody, about any circumstance. This is kind of what Paul's getting at. Be steadfast and continue in it, in prayer. But then he also says this thing with thanksgiving. I mean, we're breaking up this whole verse. We're going to be here for a bit. With thanksgiving, I don't know if you're like me, But when I get into like the prayer realm, there's like this weird thing that I do to kind of like manipulate God. I don't know if you do this. Let me give you an example. So you pray this prayer request. Let's just say, Lord, I need a new job. Man, I cannot stand it here. I get treated like garbage. I feel like I'm drowning. Please get me another job, Lord. But I'm thankful for where I am. Right? That's you're trying to play God with, you know, just kind of sneaking that in. You cannot manipulate God with your prayers. He knows the very core of who you are, your thoughts, all of it. So Paul is saying, like, continue steadfastly with prayer and with thanksgiving. Man, if you're going through, you know, whatever, if it is this hypothetical job, whether it's you're drowning in school, the economy's got you really worried, you're looking at, you know, a little less amount of zeros that you had before, don't just think like, oh, but God, I am just thankful for it. Do you actually mean it? Because I think if you start with thanksgiving as the source of it all, I really think your prayers might be different. It might not be the little thing that you tack at the end of the prayer. Almost like, you know, if you don't say amen, the prayer doesn't work. Like, that's the equation. Like, you have to say amen or in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, you know, God doesn't hear it. That's not how it works. So don't just think that you can manipulate God with how you pray. Just say it. Like, say it how it is. God already understands. You don't need to build up this facade, right? But with gratitude, all of this said, gratitude should accompany your prayer requests. Genuinely. Because it places you in the proper position. Without gratitude and prayer, you're not going to find this in the Bible, but this is kind of how my mind's eye sees it. Without gratitude and prayer, you kind of like equalize yourself with God. But when you add gratitude, then you realize like, oh, well, if I'm grateful, that means there's a giver, right? You're placing yourself under this hierarchical structure. And I think that's an excellent way to make sure that your prayers are in the right mind, at the right focus, and for the right purpose. Prayer with gratitude, with thanksgiving, places you in the correct position. And this is something that I found out. I had never really thought about it until Ben asked me to speak on the book of Colossians. I've taught through Colossians even with this youth group, actually. And Colossians is one of the most thankful books in the New Testament. Doesn't get a rep for that. Usually it's like Philippians. But yeah, it's in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, 17, and chapter 4, 2. He's in prison. He's telling them to continually be thankful, or he's saying what he's thankful for. Man, to a people he's never met. He could say so many things about himself. He could go into like all the churches he's planted, all the places he's been, yada, yada, yada. But Paul is nailing gratitude and nailing thanksgiving to this people. So again, chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So there's this phrase, being watchful. And there's a couple of different instances where this is shown in the rest of Scripture. In Mark, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane tells his disciples, hey, you need to watch and pray. Stay here, watch and pray. I'm going to go over here. You're familiar with the scene, right? Where Jesus is sweating blood, right? Where he's just so distraught. Father, not your will be, or no, no, that's not right. Father, not my will be done, but yours. This is that scene. But he tells the disciples, Jesus, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to be watchful while you pray. So is this just like stay awake? Or what is this about? Because Paul even says being watchful in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives this story about this widow and an unjust, kind of corrupt judge, who this widow, she's making her plea, her account to this judge, and man, she's just beating him down with it. She will not relent. You have to bring justice to me. You have to. The judge, being corrupt and unjust, he's just like, you're like that mosquito I just can't smack. I will give you whatever you want, just leave me alone. And it's this persistence and perseverance that is blended together, which makes a watchful vigilance. This woman, Jesus, the reason Jesus is saying this is this woman is like how you should pray to God, except God isn't a corrupt, unjust judge. Yeah, right. He's the complete opposite. He is the most just. He is justice, period. Making your accounts over and over and over to get again to him. That's what Jesus is getting at. This is another like flavor of watchful prayer. Making the appeal again and again and again. And lastly, Paul says almost the exact same thing to the church of Ephesus. In chapter 6, verse 18 of Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Be watchful. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praying all the time. And that's not, again, we can't think of like the super religious person who just prays the entire time. That's unapproachable and it's not realistic. We all know this, right? We don't live in a monastery. Some people do, but we don't. So what? It turns into just prayer continually, prayer not casually, but every day be praying. Don't make it like I have to pray every day for 20 minutes. That's legalism. But just be continual in prayer with gratitude. If you just keep telling God how grateful you are, you don't really need like a prompt, right? You're just going to say it. Those who are watchful in their prayers are directly impacting the kingdom along with those who are always working in it and for it. If you're praying for people who are working and doing the kingdom work, you're partnering with them. Don't ever forget that. So that's like one way you could view watchful prayer. There's a thousand interpretations to it. You could get to extremely metaphorical. You could get to extremely literal. But here's a couple of instances in which in my own life or in the life of people around me, I've kind of captured the idea of watch and pray. So even yesterday, I was at a bachelor party with one of my good friends. We went up to this big rock slab overlook of the city of Monroe, actually of all Sky Valley that's down there. From Monroe, you could actually see Bellevue and Seattle. It was really cool. It's like this huge view. So we're up there and my friend AJ, the groom-to-be, he wanted to raise up a cross there and have a fire, and we're going to cook brats because it's just a bunch of bros up there. So we're like, yeah, we're going to do man things, right? So we have guns, we have brats, and like, this is it. However, I don't know what the weather was like here yesterday. We experienced really high winds, a lot of rain, even more rain than you thought was possible the second time. And we were shooting guns and like, yeah, whatever, rain, that's fine. But like, man, we want to have a moment where we're praying for our guy, AJ. And we don't all want to be soaking wet. And so like, as we're about to get this cross that we hid in the woods, because we're doing like the whole, just picture thing of him bearing his cross for marriage. So it's like, yo, here's this cross we made. Now you're carrying it up the mountain, like, and you're going to make it and put it up there. But we're like, we don't want to be slipping and sliding and like crying about all the rain. And so we all just like prayed, like, God, please, like, please just give us a break in this. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as his hands pretty much hit the cross and we start hiking, sun, clouds, just like awesome, no rain. We had the fire, we set the cross, we prayed for AJ, for his life and wife to be, and bam, had, like, it was awesome, the sun, all of it. Had the food, hung out, and as the firewood is like, you know, just the last logs are burning up, you look over and here comes a monsoon. And it's like, thank you, Jesus, we gone. Like, watch and pray. Like, don't just like pray for the things that you can't quite grasp, right? Watch and pray. I have a friend who's in Burma right now doing humanitarian work. His number one prayer request, that bombs and bullets don't hit him. Almost every other day, I get a video of him just like doing the work, whatever he's doing is a whole broad thing. But, and then you hear a giant kaboom and he's like, hey, thank you for your prayers. Thank you, Jesus. Because that was 100 yards away. Watch and pray. This is a Baptist church. I don't know. Pray against demonic forces and darkness that surrounds you, surrounds your community. If any of you go to the mission field or go to a place that has demonic activity or darkness or some sort of like, ooh, like, pray against that. But then watch and pray. You pray against it. You're covered in Jesus's power, strength, and glory. Go and operate in it. They can't touch you. Right? Watch and pray in that instance as well. I just had to buy a ticket to go to Nepal at the beginning of April. And it was like, it's Everest season, I just found out. So like the tickets are like astronomical. And I'm like, okay, Lord, $2,000. I can't do anything higher than that. And they're like 24, 25, 32. I mean, there's like a giant jump. 2,000. Look it up on the computer. Found the ticket. Found the best flight, actually, for $2,000. Watch and pray. Expect it. Not like, you know, you're, you know, testing God, but he can do these things immediately. Watch and pray. But okay, so this is like, I'm the pastor, of course, you know, of course my prayers work. I know you've heard this before. You've probably said it when someone's giving you the prayer talk, giving you the Bible talk. Like, oh, well, yeah, I know. I should probably read my Bible more. I know I should probably pray more. We've all said it. We've all heard it, right? Truly, prayer is the truest marker of your relationship with God. It is. When was the last time you talked to him? When was the last time you heard from him? It's not like a legalistic view of if you don't pray, you don't have a relationship with God. But if I don't talk to Emily, guess who's not invited into the house, right? When was the last time you talked to him? When was the last time you heard from him? Because it's a two-way street. He created the tongue. He created the languages at Babel. He knows how to talk. He created what you see and feel today with just his words. Also put another way, one of my favorite preachers, he's long been deceased, but his name's Leonard Ravenhill. Awesome guy to hear about on prayer. Sums it up this way: no one is greater than their prayer life. Watch and pray. Okay, so we just spent a ton of time on one verse. I'll be a little quicker with the others, all right? So we're going to go to verses 3 and 4. Let me read them again for you. At the same time, pray also for us. Remember, they don't know him. They don't know who, they've never personally met us. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Okay, so last October, I was in Nepal, not during Everest season that I just found out about. And my partner had to leave me because his son had this like crazy, he lives in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're in this like remote village in Western Nepal. It takes like 3 flights just to get out of this village. And the sketchiest planes you've ever seen. And he has to go because his son has this, just showed up. He just had this like crazy internal intestinal bleeding, just like bam. And he's halfway across the world. His wife has 7 kids at home. She's running the show. She's holding down like the real fort. And Chris is like, hey, I gotta go. Like, and I'm thinking, yeah, dude, like, it's gonna take you 70 hours to get home. You should have left like before this. The reason I say this is because by the sovereignty of God and his amazing abilities, we were socked in with these storms. Christopher was able to get out. And these are Himalayan storms, right? These aren't Pacific Northwest, like, ooh, it's dreary and misty. Like, this is, hey, it's snowing in the summertime storms. We're socked in, and God opens up the clouds. Christopher can get a ride out, gets home within 48 hours. So that's like praise to God, watch and pray moment for that. But on my side, I'm now by myself in this place I've never been to before. And there's a spider in my room that's as big as my hand. And I have the picture to prove it. And lo and behold, Eric gives me a text. You're Eric. He gives me a text. I'm, what, 14 and a half hours ahead? Is that what it is? Yeah, it's something like that. 14 and a half hours ahead of you. And I get a text from Eric, and he's like, hey, you wanna speak at our winter retreat? And it's like, or fall retreat or whatever. Like, yeah, also, dude, can you pray for me and send this to the rest of your small group leaders that I know personally? Again, a person who's not known to this church, really, you guys got to pray for me because I'm in like a dark spot and I have this giant spider in my room. And he did. Watch and pray. Another thing about praying for those who are out on the field and out doing the work where the gospel has never been before, for doors to be open. I'm trying to open up for Global Training Network a teaching program within the country of Nepal. And this is like a serious, weird struggle. It takes like physical effort for me to pray for this country and these people and for this work. It's not out of like any disrespect. Honestly, I think it's more spiritual than anything. But every time I pray genuinely and consistently for this country and for these people and for these little tiny amount of believers, things happen, things develop. God shows up in so many ways. Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So he gives two different prayer requests, right? He says, to open the door so that we can give the mystery of Christ through the word. This mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ going to the Gentiles. The message that was for the Jews from Yahweh is also Jesus Christ who's going to the Gentiles. Gnosticism, not sure if you're familiar, Gnosticism was this surrounding belief in the Greco-Roman world of you have all these secrets. Like imagine like a little box and I know the secrets. I know the secrets to this world. I know the secrets to this life. I have a higher spirituality because I know the secrets. cults operate this way. They have this higher knowledge that, like, either if you pay enough money, do enough deeds, they sucker you in and keep you in, because there's always more secrets. This is Gnosticism. But the thing about what Paul says is he's declaring that mystery. What is the mystery? Ben has already spoken on it. The mystery declared by Paul is in chapter 1, verse 27. You don't have to flip there. Write it down. I'm just going to read it really quick. This is what Paul says the mystery is. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Son of God in you. Ben spoke about his preeminence, his power, all of God fully dwelling into Jesus Christ. That man is in you. That is the mystery declared. Secrets out. You can't have any higher knowledge. You can't have any better things than that. The creator of the world has given you all power and dominion in you. Not for you, not because of you. It's because of him, and it's sourced through him. But the Gnostic person in that culture would be shocked, because in Gnosticism, they think the material, all things material, things that you build, your own flesh, that is the source of evil. So if you have a preeminent God inside of you, does that make him evil? What does that do? These are the things that Paul is constantly declaring throughout Colossians. So he asks for prayer so that they can give the secret, toss the secret out in this Gnostic world. We need prayer for that today. We, as in me and my wife personally, you and your church personally, the rest of this world needs those prayers. Look, Stanwood is awesome. You guys have a, statistically speaking, compared to the rest of the world, this is a massive church, right? This is a massive church. We have it good. We also need to be praying out for the churches that are to be established and the churches that are just starting in areas where they do not really exist. But so that's the first thing that Paul declares. But he also says, like, hey, we need to be able to know what to say when the opportunity comes. Look, if you have ever shared the gospel, you know exactly what I'm saying. You see the sky open, the red carpet come down for the gospel presentation to this friend, your coworker, maybe it's a family member. And it's just like, oh man, God has given you this opportunity and you can't even speak English. You don't know what to say. It's like you've never read the Bible. I don't know. Missionaries, pastors in other parts of the world, we're not Navy SEAL soldiers. We're normal. We might even be quirkier people than you. Like, our tongues get tied. Paul's tongue got tied. The people he's with, they need prayer to communicate clearly. They need prayer because they're fighting languages and cultures they're not integrated with. But so let's not think so high level, so theological. Barb, if you could pull up the slide with the missionaries on it. These are your people. This is only some, because we have one slide. I didn't want to give you like 35 slides. These are some of your people. They need your prayer. One, for the mystery of Christ to go into these locations, because guess what? Secrets out. They need to know. But two, that their words cannot get tongue-tied so that they can speak with clarity. So really quick, I know there's not last names. It's kind of like a missionary thing. You know, you don't want to have like yourself fully known on the interwebs. But so Mary, she is teaching, and talk to Jerry if you want more details about this or other people that aren't quite on here. Mary is teaching and discipling in Thailand. Awesome. Guess what? Thailand has got some crazy animism, which is like the worship of trees, demonic idols and all that stuff. She definitely needs help. Peter and Angela, teaching in Central Africa. I've been to the Congo. There is some dark stuff there. They need your prayers. S. This is all you get. Talk to Jerry. S is helping women caught in sex trafficking in North Africa. It's North Africa. Quite honestly, though, we have a lot of it here, too. That is dirty work. That person, I don't know, male or female, that person 100% needs your prayers. Robbie and Jody, evangelizing and disciple-making in North Africa, where Islam, radical Islam, reigns. Been there. It reigns. K and M, training national missionaries to reach and disciple Muslims. Again, they can't express their names. Shows you that they probably need a lot of prayer. Christian and Sarah, working with Crew in Latin America, where you have this like weird blend of animism, Catholicism, all these different cults that are exploding in Latin America. They need your prayers. Clayton and Debbie with MATA, just in, Arlington? Yeah. Awesome ministry, by the way. Clayton and Debbie with MATA, training pilots for remote bush flying missions. I've been on those planes, and I'm telling you, there's sketchy stuff. They're made out of tinfoil. They need your prayer. And actually, bush pilots are some of the greatest unsung heroes for sure. Jason needs prayer for training pastors and helping the impoverished in Kenya. Kenya has the largest slum of Africa in Nairobi. Been there. Far more overwhelming than you could think. They need you. You play a part in this. I also want to say that I have created a prayer card with the next two mission trips for our ministry. Some of the deacons will be handing them out. If you want one, take one as you leave. We need prayer as well to open up a work in Mongolia where the gospel has only been there for 30 years, which is crazy. And we need help in Nepal just because of how remote and dangerous travel is. We need those prayers. But so when you're praying for these people or finding out the details with these people, think about these things when you pray, not just like, God, be with the missionaries. Done. Watch and pray. Pray about things like this. Pray for their needs, which means you have to find out their needs. What are their needs? Physical, spiritual, emotional. Pray for their needs. Pray for their objectives. You have to figure that out. Pray for the risks. North Africa, come on. Pray for the risks and their future goals. Because like, hey, they're trying to get this conference going in 2 weeks. But really, they're trying to plant 14 churches in the next year. Pray for those things as well. Do the work and be steadfast and vigilant in your own prayers for your missionaries. So we're going to move on to chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. There's a lot of mirroring and parallels with Colossians and Ephesians between the books. They share pretty much the same culture, more or less. And so a lot of the things that you'll see in Colossians, you'll also see in Ephesians. And so here's yet another passage. It says this in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 15 through 17. So let me reread. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, what the will of the Master is. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. this is like simple. I don't really have to explain it. I'm going to dig into it a little bit. Don't coast in your Christian living, right? Because we were just talking about taking the gospel to the nations, declaring the mystery of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But don't coast in your Christian living. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside of this church, making the best use of the time. And it's not like, you know, I am certainly not the guy who's going to say every single second of your life has to be dedicated to reading and to prayer and to preaching. That's a very small call to a very small amount of people. Like that's very specific. Your charge is to not coast in your Christian life. Sure, have fun. Emily and I probably have more fun than anybody here. Like that's not what I'm saying. Don't coast. The easiest way to keep yourself from coasting is to watch and pray. In doing this, you'll keep God's kingdom priorities here while you're doing these things. While I was hiking up with AJ with the cross, I was like, Jesus, please keep the bombs and bullets away from Jonathan in Burma. Like, it's that easy, right? Don't coast in your Christian living. Don't just like, you know, operate with your hands in your pockets the whole time. Be wise with outsiders and make the time useful today. So making the best use of the time, making the time useful. I'm sure Ben takes stuff down to the Greek level. So I want to make sure that I fill that quota. So here we go. The Greek word kairos implies opportune time. When the time comes, utilize it, is what Paul is saying. But it kind of has, because of the outer context, it has this view of the opportunity in view seems to be to bring others into full union with Christ. When those opportunities come, pray that your tongue isn't tied and hit it. Hit it. Don't have your hands in your pockets. Don't just coast and be like, well, maybe God will give me another opportunity. We don't know when those opportunities are done with, right? We don't know how long our lives are or the lives of the people around you. Make best use of the time. And again, I just want to emphasize a little bit, probably don't need to, but in Ephesians, when it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. The days were, it depends on how you look at it, were more evil then, or are they more evil now? I don't think we have to make that distinction. I think it's just, hey, the days are evil. You and I both know this. What are you doing? Don't coast. There's no time to coast. But also don't make a legalism about it where you're putting shame and guilt where it doesn't belong because you've been set free from it. Just pray for your people and pray for those who are around you and act wisely with those. So he continues on with acting with those who are outside. In verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, so we're getting a little more out of it. It's not just, hey, pray for those who get tongue-tied. Now we're like, hey, now season with some salt. One thing that I know, there's like this tension in the church world today where we have sweet baby Jesus who's like very nice and fluffy, all that, right? There's that view. But then there's the pendulum swing where everybody just focuses on the Lion of Judah. And like, that's not going to work either because he definitely isn't just that. If he's just that, he's no different than the rest of the other pantheon of gods. So you have to find this balance. Let your speech always be gracious. That doesn't necessarily mean gracious speech doesn't always mean soft and tender and eloquent. Some of you aren't eloquent speakers, right? That's okay. That's not necessarily a knock. It's just saying, be wise with what you say and how you say it. if it's rough, make sure it's rough to the right point. Grace is granting someone something they do not deserve with no basis or merit. So I'm giving you this thing, I'm saying you this thing, even though you have done nothing to receive it. Mercy is withholding a judgment or withholding something that they do deserve. Paul is saying, be gracious in your speech. Give people things that they may not deserve. Give it to them. Give them a compliment. Give them encouragement. Because guess what? God does the same very thing to you. But let's narrow this down just for a second. Speech. Be gracious with speech. Season with salt. Big word picture. What does it actually mean? In a commentary, I read it this way. Or I had it written down here. A child of God should have a conversation that deters evil. Right? Because gracious with speech, what does it mean? That's like really religious sounding. How do you talk with people? Because you don't want to be the guy who you can't talk to because he's so Christian and so whatever. You want to be able to relate and talk to people. A child of God should have a conversation that deters evil. And here's a shout out to the trade workers with your crew. Are you having conversations that deter evil? Are you playing into the talk? Coffee shop moms, are you playing into the talk and the gossip? You're not deterring evil. That is what it means to be gracious in your speech. Deter evil in conversation. It doesn't mean you have to talk about the glory of Christ every single sentence. Should be there. You should withhold evil rather than promote it in your conversations. And also, just talk about things that matter. Don't just talk about the weather and the traffic. Everybody talks about that. Your conversation with somebody, you know of eternal things. You know of things that are incomprehensible to the natural man. You want to talk about something meaty? You're thinking and talking about things in here that the natural man would never, ever talk about. They never even thought about it. Talk about some of those things. It doesn't even have to be the glory of Christ. Just, hey, what do you think's going on after death? Like, what's just your view? Because there's a lot of different views now. So he says, season with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, season your speech with salt. You probably have the picture in your mind. Nice juicy steak. Or maybe like, I don't know, fries with like cheese and bacon bits or something on it. I don't know. Like, that's my superfood. It's different. But like salt on food. You're salivating right now just thinking about those things. It's attractive. It's savory. Your speech, your topics that you bring to people, give them that. Attractive, savory. Leave them wanting more. Leave the conversation wide open for them to think about it. Wide open. People don't like that. They like to be like, oh, okay, the conversation was ended. I have a lot of closure. I either like or dislike this person. But if you leave a conversation wide open, especially in spiritual matters, that person is going to squirm until the next time they talk to you. They will think about it. Salt from that perspective. Salt also is for preservation, not just flavor, preservation. You know this, beef jerky, cured ham, right? Helps keep from decay of food. I think from this perspective, salt can also keep, like salt in speech can keep people from misunderstanding you. They know what you're getting at. There is no misunderstanding. There's no room for that. There's no room for gossip. They know what you said. You didn't leave it up for interpretation. Just be clear. Make the things that you say have preservation, almost like accountability. In the last example, so I do a lot of long distance running, tons. And my relationship with long distance running has completely changed my relationship with salt. Salt is the stuff. Salt is what keeps you going. So I did, in the course of 6 months, I ran 1,100 miles last year. Salt is what keeps you running further, running faster, running smoother, operating at a much higher level. Salt keeps you from cramping. Salt is everything with physical performance. I mean, you know, that's why Gatorade became like a big thing. Although, weirdly enough, there's now like low sodium Gatorade, which is kind of ironic. Just water does not cut it. Just normal speech does not cut it. If you just speak like a normal person, your message isn't any different than any other loud and aggressive message that we hear today, whether it's on podcasts, YouTube, TV, whatever media it is. We have to be seasoned for savory flavor, for preservation, but also for our own ability to operate and to act in this world. That's a lot of stuff. And you have lost an hour of sleep. So I'm going to read this verse one last time, or this passage one last time, and we're going to go into worship. So here we go. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So walk in wisdom toward the outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Jesus, please help us. Help us to operate in a world that does not love you, that does not appreciate how you've created it, and the order in which you've done it. Help us be mindful of those who are at work on a global scale to declare the mystery of Christ, the hope of glory in us, to those who have never heard it before. Father God, we thank you for the season of change. Father, we thank you for the robins that are now out in the air. We thank you for the blossoming cherry trees. Father, we thank you that Resurrection Sunday is just around the corner. Lord, we thank you for living in America. We thank you for our homes, our jobs, our food, and how you've really put us in a good place. Jesus, we thank you for this, and help us be aware of all the little things that you've done for us in the day-to-day. To your name and to your glory, Jesus Christ. Amen.